Titus chapter 3, and it's on page 1204, I think. Yes, 1204. We're going to read chapter 3 of Titus. Paul writes these words: "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes, at one time that means, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." Now we come to our time of prayer, and we have much to be thankful for. We prayed for visitors to... I brought some notes tonight of Titus. Have we still got them, Martha? The notes on Titus are at the back. If you'd like a full, complete set of all that we've studied in the book of Titus, they're at the back of the church. Now we come to these final verses from verse 9 of chapter 3 onwards. But as we've studied this epistle of Paul to Titus, I wonder if you've learned anything of value to your soul and to your Christian life. Have you seen any light upon the road as to your walk with Christ from day to day? And do you have a grasp of what this epistle is all about? If someone asked you and said, well, what is Titus all about? Would you be able to say, well, it's this. It was a letter from Paul. Well, just let me take you through. And you'll find this helpful if you look at the first chapter of Titus, and you can see the headings as I bring them to you. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, you've got Paul's introduction. Just his introduction, who he's writing to, who he is. But in verses 5 to 9, this is his main subject. He's asking Titus concerning the appointment of elders in the churches and setting other things in order. This is his major task, to appoint men who will fulfill the qualifications that all Christians should have. We made the point that these are not qualifications which are just under the heading elders. These are qualifications that all Christians should have, but you only appoint as elders and leaders in the church those who truly are showing them. Verses 10 to 16 of chapter 1, you'll find the reputation of the people of Crete. It wasn't a great reputation. Paul has Christians in mind here, and he's saying, well, this is what the Cretans are known for, but you've got to stand out and you've got to show the better way. And he talks in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, about what it means to adorn the doctrine. That is to wear the doctrine, to put it on. In other words, to take these truths which you've learned and live them out in your life. And he exhorts Titus to make his obviously sound doctrinal teaching, to make it practical, urging the various age groups to exemplify the truth that they had learned, adorning the doctrine. Then in verses 11 to 15, he says, well, Christians must be different because Christ gave himself for us for that purpose, that we should be holy, and because we need to be looking for his second coming when he returns to earth. Well, then we looked at chapter 3 and we saw that there must be a respect for authority. Good works, and we talked about good works last week, and we saw that it's important that we have it clear in our mind that good works don't save us, but good works are essential as evidence that the Lord has saved us. So we come to verses 9 to 15, and we read in verses 9 to 15 what to avoid, fellow travellers, and the need to maintain these good works. Paul has now come to the final exhortation and a few requests which he has for Titus. Let me remind you that Titus was one of his companions in the church at Antioch in Syria. And Titus was one of those who travelled with him to bring relief to the poor Christians and those that were suffering in Jerusalem. And now Titus was with him when he left prison. Paul has been in prison in Rome for 2 years, and he was released at the end of 2 years, and he makes his way through Europe, probably eventually to Spain, but in the period that we know about, he came to Crete, and to that beautiful island of Crete. And there, many people were converted and were saved. And he left Titus there and said, Titus, I want you to stay in Crete to appoint elders in the churches and to sort out various things that need putting in order. But now he comes and he says in verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Titus is in Crete. There's a footnote, not in this particular version I've got here, but in some of the authorized versions, that he was ordained elder, the first elder of the churches in Crete. Now, that may well have been true. One slight problem is that Crete had a few churches. He's told to set in order and to appoint elders in the churches. When you think Crete is only a fairly, it's a big island as far as Greek islands is concerned, but it's still a small place. And there were churches in various places in Crete, which had been set up through the preaching of the gospel, people being saved. They would largely have been Gentiles in that area, non-Jews, but there would have been some Jews there as well. But our problem is that with these few churches, Titus is instructed to ordain elders in each of them. How could he be the elder of the churches? And really, we covered this last time, and we saw that Titus was almost unique. He had a position that nobody occupies today. Paul was an apostle. He was appointed by God to be a spokesman, to write scripture, and his qualification was that he had seen Jesus alive after his resurrection. Titus hadn't, but there were these men who were like almost apostles, who were included in the apostolic group. And Apollos was one, Timothy was another, and doubtless there were others. They weren't apostles, they hadn't seen Jesus alive after his resurrection, but they were included and they were given delegated authority. So Titus, for a time when there were just a few people in each church, was the almost apostle over all the churches. But as he appointed elders in each church, his role would diminish. And he would be able to go off and meet Paul for Christmas lunch. So the very instructions which Paul gives to Titus in this epistle support the idea of a temporary role for Titus as elder for the churches of Crete, until elders of each of the growing churches could be appointed. That's where he fits in. But he says, you must avoid unnecessary and unhelpful discussions. I wonder if you ever find this, that you're in church and you've just heard a sermon and you've been thinking about it, and somebody wants to talk about something which is absolutely irrelevant to what you've been hearing. Maybe it's church-based, but it's all about the windows and there's just various people that we disagree with, but you don't want to talk about that. Well, that's today's version, but the instructions to Titus in verses 1 to 8 have been so positive, very conducive to growth in grace for the men and women who formed these Christian churches of Crete. But Paul can see from experience how easily negative, trivial matters can interfere. What were these foolish questions and genealogies? Well, with some authority, writers have told us. Verse 8 tells us that it's a faithful saying, these things I want you to affirm constantly, which means to speak with confidence about, they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And he says, these things are good and profitable unto men. But then he says, but avoid foolish questions. Avoid things which are not profitable. Try not to be drawn into conversations about things which are nothing to do with how you can be a better Christian, how you can serve the Lord, how you can obey what you've just heard in the sermon. So, as opposed to affirming constantly or speaking with confidence regarding works which are acceptable to God as proof of your faith, it's possible to be drawn into unprofitable discussions. Idle chat is not Christian fellowship. Paul can envisage a scene where Titus, either from the pulpit or in personal conversation with people, he's trying to exhort them with a confident and positive encouragement. And that's what Titus was there for, to encourage them to grow in the knowledge of the Saviour, the men and women of Cretan churches, to labour for Christ, witnessing, helping those in need, things profitable to everyone. But Titus would find it difficult if all they wanted to talk about was something irrelevant to the great work going on in the churches of Crete. And that's a common frustration even in our day. You'll find that you can be dealing with the most elevated subjects and people want to talk about something which is so irrelevant. And you think, why would you ever want to talk about that when we've just been lifted to the heights of seeing the throne of God and of Jesus Christ and the glorious opportunities we have? And I would say that the message to us is, don't be drawn into chit-chat when you should be thinking about the important things that God is teaching us. Actually, Paul wrote in similar fashion to Timothy, roughly the same time as he wrote to Titus. It was when he came away from Rome and he was released and he went to Crete. He also went to Ephesus, and he left Titus in Crete, and then he left Timothy in Ephesus. And he says to Timothy, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, which is the old northern Greece, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So Timothy was left in charge, like Titus in Crete. He had the task of appointing elders at Ephesus and to sort out various matters there. And Paul tells Timothy to instruct the people there, charging them with stopping other doctrines, but also to avoid the sort of discussions that he's talking to Titus about. Fables and endless genealogies. They've been described by one writer as old wives' tales. If people are taking the scriptures and turning them into old wives' tales. I remember years ago, Christian teaching, and in the middle of a sermon, the preacher would say, now there's a tradition that Jesus one day was out and he saw a dog which was gnashing its teeth, and he just said, what beautiful teeth. Isn't that love from the Saviour? Well, that's irrelevant. That's not in the scriptures. It's an old wives' tale. There's no evidence that Jesus ever went out in the street and saw a dog barking at him. Old wives' tales, supplements to the Word of God, the sort of yarns which the rabbis used to spread about. And as the Jewish influence, they tried to get into the Gentile churches, which were meant to be Jew and Gentile, of course, and just to spread Judaism, they spread these rather strange theories. The practice of many of the rabbis was to take something like the brief mention of a name in a genealogy. Say in Genesis, where you've got Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, Seth, and you've got all the different names. And they would take one name and they'd say, it's quite likely that this happened. And they would give you a story about one of the people in the genealogy, which had no foundation at all. In fact, they produced a book called the Book of Jubilees, which was there and it was discussed, but there was no foundation for it at all. It was composed about 100 BC. Genesis was expanded. New light was shed on creation and the flood. New darkness. Spiritual reflections which connect truth with newly discovered ideas. Well, that was what Paul was warning Titus about. Don't get involved in endless genealogies and talking about speculation. To get a modern application, I'm sure Paul would instruct Timothy to tell the people, and Titus, get off the internet. It wasn't around in his day, of course, but I think he would say, look, don't sit there looking at the internet where you get all these theories. Stop talking about how some genius in America has come up with a new interpretation on Ezekiel and Revelation. That's what you'll get on the God channels. You'll get speculation and stuff which just is not sound and good. This is so modern. You know, you can't get some believers to seriously discuss the truth and how to serve the Lord best, but they'll keep you for hours on some speculation about the 70 weeks of Daniel or the millennium. Paul wants to hear that the people of Crete, the Christians in Crete, are not meeting in coffee shops, as they always did and still do, to talk about the role of angels and watchers. That was one of the favourite subjects, angels and watchers. But things which minister godly edifying, which is in faith. That's the sort of thing you should be talking about, he says. Discussing together things which actually help to build you up and comfort you when you need it and strengthen you with truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to talk about a heretic. What is a heretic? Well, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Well, when the gospel began to be spread in this country, in England, in the 16th, 17th, and on to the 18th centuries, the Catholic Church turned and said, this is heresy, it's heresy, it's false teaching. But of course it wasn't, because it was teaching which unites Christians in the truth. Paul knew that once you go away from the serious study of Scripture and you delve into speculation, you're just a short step away from heresy. Is heresy false teaching? Well, yes, it is. But essentially, the root of the word means divisiveness. Nothing divides like off-balance teaching. Swerving from the Word of God into the genius of man. It's divisive. It starts with adding a few traditions or little stories to the truth, but it ends up being a disturbance to the truth. And Paul gives instruction, use your God-given authority to admonish. Titus, you're meant to take in hand and sternly stop. Point out their error, warn them again. Once you've warned them once, warn them again. Then, a third time, reject him, the heretic. Reject him. He's having so much an effect of damage in the church, you must reject him and make it clear that his teaching is not yours. He is wandering in a small way, became wandering further away. Ultimately, this man would have been distorted in his thinking and his influence on others, and he says he was self-condemned. By the very things he's saying, he's condemning himself. Well, now we come to these closing verses, and we read, "When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter." That was why I made the somewhat facetious remark about going to meet up with Paul for Christmas. I did wonder, as I was preparing, whether the studies that Paul undertook, the Pharisaic school under Gamaliel, whether it included non-religious subjects as well, whether he studied geography, because he seems to be such an expert in the geography of the world, where he's going. He always knows where he's, which direction to go, what boat to catch, where to go, and he gets all over the known world at that time with the gospel. He must have majored in geography along with his theology and everything else. He seems to have the Middle East and Europe fairly well written into his mind. He says, "When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them." Now, Paul has been in Rome for 2 years in confinement, but he still knows his way around. He has it all planned, putting all the evidence together. We can't be absolutely certain, but we can be pretty certain when you put it all together from the scriptures that Paul is in Macedonia when he writes this. That's Greece as it was then. And he's arranging his fellow workers in the most strategic way, showing where they should be, helping him in Philippi, presumably. That was in Macedonia. There were two men of God. There was a man called Artemas and a man called Tychicus. And Paul is going to send one of them to Crete to help Titus. And he hasn't decided yet which one to send. But he says, "I will send either Artemas or Tychicus to Crete to help you. You can safely leave them in charge there." So he's going to send whichever one could go there and just temporarily take over the work of Titus among the churches of Crete. And he says, "I'm hoping to be in Nicopolis for the winter season." Well, where was Nicopolis? It was situated on the southwest promontory of a place called Epirus in northwestern Greece. If you can imagine Greece, imagine northwestern, that's like North Wales, if you were in Britain, but in the northwest of Greece, but in the southern part of that, there was this place, Nicopolis. It was on the southwest edge of this place in the northwest of Greece. And so Artemas or Tychicus, they would arrive in Crete before the winter, and Paul wants Zenas and Apollos to go with Titus from Crete. They were there helping Titus in Crete. No, bring them with you. It was like if we decided that for the winter, your pastor was going to go away to a place to meet with certain people, and we arranged for a couple of other ministers to come and to take over the ministry during that time. No plan for doing that, by the way, but maybe Paul felt the need for a lawyer. Perhaps Zenas was a lawyer in theological things. But Apollos, oh, he is a familiar friend to Paul. You can read all about Apollos and the great help he was in Acts. When we read about Acts, Paul going back to Corinth, he has Apollos. When the Corinthians were going through some quite difficult times, Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians and he says, "You see, the problem is, you're identifying yourself and your faith with me, or with Apollos or Peter." And some were saying, "Well, I am a Christian like Paul. I follow Paul." And others were saying, "No, I'm a Christian like Apollos." And Paul says, "No, you're not. If you're a Christian, you're You belong to Jesus Christ, and you don't belong to Paul or Apollos. We didn't die for you. Did you know that? We didn't die for you. Jesus is the one you need. Maybe Paul did need a lawyer for some reason, but definitely a Christian. Zenas was a faithful friend. Apollos was a faithful friend. And Paul, Titus, Apollos, and Zenas would be together for the winter period. And it would be a wonderful fellowship. What a joyful reunion that would be. But what fellowship these seasoned disciples would enjoy together. Can you imagine it? What they would talk about, how they would discuss. What would their discussion be? Would it be about how many angels could you get on the end of a pin? Would it be about if a fly fell into the holy water, would it pollute the water or would it sanctify the fly? These were things which were discussed in the church in the Middle Ages. Very serious matters, of course, about holy water and flies. But no, they wouldn't talk about that. Paul, Titus, Apollos, and Zenas would be talking about the glorious progress that the gospel was making through Europe and how they went to Crete, where there was the single Christian in the place, and preached in each of the towns in Agios Nikolaos, in Heraklion, in Spinalonga, in the different places in Crete, and how the churches were started as men and women were converted. That's what they would talk about, and they would talk about the next steps and how the Lord might bless other places, how eventually the gospel might come to England and Christians would land in Broadstairs or Margate or Whitstable, and they would land there and the gospel would spread through Kent. Maybe they were talking about that sort of thing. Paul certainly knew his geography. I'm sure he knew the Isle of Thanet, even though he'd never been anywhere near it. Well, Paul, Titus, Apollos, and Zenas, and they were planning a joyful reunion, a splendid time of fellowship, not talking about trivia, but rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, fellowship with believers at Crete. Paul is telling Titus to make all necessary provision for Zenas and Apollos to arrive safely in Nicopolis. Now, how would they achieve that? I can't believe they were rolling in money, so who would pay for Titus and Zenas and Apollos to arrive safely in Nicopolis? Well, he says, let ours, in other words, our Christian brothers and sisters in Crete, also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. In other words, they've got enough to give to the church regularly. Let them put aside some money for this cause, to enable you, Titus, and Zenas and Apollos, to travel to Nicopolis and to spend the winter with us. He's saying that is fellowship, real fellowship, that these Christians in Crete may be involved in that work of enabling the fellowship of believers in Nicopolis. This was a necessary use. The Christians of Crete would be fruitful by doing this. They'd be blessed in their labours and their witnesses by sharing in the costs of sending these men to spend the winter with Paul in Nicopolis. And so Paul says, all that are with me salute thee. So he had Christians with him. He always did. Even in prison in Rome, there were those that visited him. Even in his last, when he went back to Rome, just before he died, there were Christians that went there to visit him. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, we are fellow benefactors of Paul's salutation and greeting. It's to us as well. This letter is for us too. Now, we don't know Paul, but we would certainly love to know him. And a great servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a privilege to know the Apostle Paul. How greater to know the Lord Jesus himself. He was a brother to all who serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a fellowship we will enjoy in heaven one day with these very people. But let's make sure that our hearts are right with God, that we are not engaged in trivia, engaged in just thinking about different religions and what this person believes, what that person believes. No, this is the truth. And as we sang in that hymn, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. The Hindu, the Muslim, the Jew, the Roman Catholic, the Confucianist, the atheist will all bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ one day. Oh, that they might bow the knee before it's too late and come to confess him as Lord and Saviour. Well, I hope Titus, this letter, this short letter, has been a blessing to us. We begin a new series next time. I think we'll start it next week, which is entitled The Thin Red Thread. The Thin Red Thread. Let's turn to